So this morning we return back to our book of Daniel that we're studying through. Today we're back in Daniel chapter 7 again. Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 15 to 28 of Daniel chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew. You can grab that and you can turn to page 891. Page 891. And there you will see Daniel chapter 7. We're going to read verses 15 to the end of the chapter, verse 28. So beginning in verse 15, the Word of God says, "As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with his teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and the meaning of the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different than all the other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom ten kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and will subdue three kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest one. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him." At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming to me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Amen. When our granddaughter Poppy was 2 years old, she did not lack in self-confidence. She thought she could do anything by herself. She wanted to do it all herself, whether it was climbing down from a high chair that she had climbed onto, whether it was trying to deal with her tying of her shoes or getting her shoes on even, whether it was getting something off the counter. She thought she could do it herself. And she had a phrase that she used. She would say, "Poppy's got this." And she usually had a hand gesture with it too, which was like this, "Poppy's got this." I love the way she talked in the third person. "Poppy's got this." And every time I would hear her share that phrase, it reminded me of another phrase that we as Christians use very often. And that phrase is, "God's got this," right? God's got this. And it's a very true statement of our faith that God is in control of our world. God is sovereign. It's a major theme here of the book of Daniel. God is in control. It certainly is the statement here that we continue to see proven out in our study of a Daniel generation that we're looking at. And last week we talked about the fact that we're moving into a new section of Daniel here in chapter 7, where we see that God's got this in terms of God has history in his hands. Specifically, God has the unfolding of what's going to happen when Jesus comes again, the end times. God has got this in Jesus. We've been looking last week, we started to talk about this thing called apocalyptic scripture. Apocalyptic scripture. We define that as the unveiling and the revelation of prophetic teachings of things that are going to come specifically to usher in the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. In chapter 7 through 12, Daniel is giving us apocalyptic scripture. He refers to them as the night visions or dreams that he has that we looked a little bit at last week in chapter 7. And today we're going to dig into the depths of what God revealed to Daniel about history that is to come. Remember back in verse 1 of this chapter, we said that we've gone back in time about 14 years from chapter 6 to the time of the Babylonians again. And in verse 1, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and a vision in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and he related the following summary of it. So Daniel here in chapter 7 is recording this first night vision, this first dream that he had. And you'll notice as we read part of it today that it's full of symbols and images and metaphors that unveil and reveal what is to come not only in the nearer future of history, but also looking very far ahead to what's going to come as Jesus comes back again. And our task today is to try to make interpretive sense of what is revealed here. And as I said last week, keeping in mind that apocalyptic scripture can be very challenging to understand, to explain, and it's hard to always be certain of what is being spoken of or alluded to. And yet we realize that this scripture is just as much as inspired word of God as any other scripture. It is also part of what Paul said, being scripture inspired by God and profitable for teaching, correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness. We know that it's given to us not just to puzzle us, but to actually instruct us and to teach us and to put into practice in our lives. So we need to understand as best we can this apocalyptic scripture. With that in mind, there are two caveats I want to share with you to have you be aware of as we dig into this scripture this morning. The first thing I want to caution us about is to be reserved and to exercise caution in our interpretation of these highly metaphoric visions, images, and symbols. In other words, it does not do us well to be dogmatic in terms of interpretation of particular symbols especially. Images are a great way to communicate, but they don't communicate always with precision, and they are not always to be taken literally. I love what the theologian J. Sidlow Baxter said one time, where the Spirit of God has been ambiguous, we must not be definitive. Where the Spirit of God has been ambiguous, we must not be definitive. We need to leave room for continued exploration of the meaning of a text. Now, the second caveat is this. As we go through this chapter and all the way to the end of the book here, I will give you what I see in these scriptures. But you may not agree with me. I saw a poster years ago that says, you have every right to your own opinion, as long as it agrees with mine, right? Well, that's not the case this morning. You may not agree with some of the things that I see here in this scripture, and that's okay. I encourage you to be like the Bereans. Remember in the New Testament where they study the scriptures to see if these things are so. I encourage you to do study, to pray, to go to God's word together, to come to where God leads you. But with that all said, I also want to say this. There is a grand picture of this scripture. There are grand truths that I believe we can all agree on in this text, even if we don't agree on the exact specifics. These are some bedrock truths, and here they are. Jesus is coming back, okay? We can agree on that. God will judge the world for sin. People will be judged as to whether or not they believe in Jesus or not, and God will make a new heaven and a new earth. And the clearest rock-solid teaching that we all agree on in apocalyptic scripture is this. God's got this. That's what I want you to get this morning. God's got this. He is working all things, the scripture says, according to the counsel of his will for his glory and for our good. So those things are rock solid truths that we all agree on. So having given you that, let me get into the vision here a little bit as we begin in chapter 7. In your notes, the first thing I mention is these beasts. The beasts that we see here beginning in verses 2 through 8, actually. So I want to go back to verse 2, and read down through verse 8 of chapter 7. If you'll look at it with me, look at this beast and these visions. Verse 2 says, Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. After this, I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And while I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. So Daniel has this very strange, by any imagination, vision that he has, right? And he talks about these 4 winds, which are probably the 4 points of the compass, and how it's stirring up the Great Sea, which probably represents the Mediterranean Sea. So the idea is that there's a time of turmoil and roiling that is going on in history. And then it says that these 4 great beasts come up out of that sea, different from one another. And then later on, we read earlier that the interpretation of the dreams to Daniel, what he sees in those beasts. But notice in verse 15, when he sees this vision, it says he was distressed and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. He was shocked by this. As one author said, Daniel looks into the abyss of human evil and into the very throne room of God. It's no wonder that he is totally shaken by this experience. It scares him. And so in verse 16, it says that in his dream, he kind of enters into it as he approaches one of those standing by, and he begins to ask, what is the exact meaning or the exact truth concerning all of this? So he probably is approaching an angel of some sort. And I love the fact that Daniel, this great man of God, had to go to somebody to ask for interpretation. He had to say, I don't get this. What's going on here? I don't understand these visions. And beginning in verses 17 and following, we see some of that interpretation that is given to him. So first of all, so we have these beasts. And so the first thing is the meaning of the first beast, the meaning of the first beast here in verse 4. It says it is like a lion. Underline the word like. It is not an exact lion. We know because it has something very different. It has wings like an eagle. And then it says the wings are plucked out, and then the animal is lifted up on 2 legs and given a human mind or a human heart. Now then later in verse 17, we're told that these beasts represent 4 kings or kingdoms that will arise. Now something else to insert here to understand is remember back in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had the dream of the giant statue. Remember that giant statue with different metals? And those represent different kingdom. So there's a connection here between the statue and these beasts. They correspond to one another. So the first beast, this lion with wings, corresponds with the head of gold of the statue, which we know refers to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians. And the thought is that the plucking of the eagle feathers here reminds us of the fact that he was humbled, remember, and ended up acting like a beast for a while, and then God restored him to his senses. So this could be a picture of what happened to not only Nebuchadnezzar, but to the Babylonians. So Daniel begins here with the time of the Babylonians in prophecy, and he shows us they're going to fall to another kingdom, which leads to then the meaning of the second beast. What is the meaning of the second beast, which is depicted in the statue with arms of silver and a breast of silver? Here in verse 5, we're told that it is a bear that is represented here. Again, it represents a bear. It's not a literal bear because it is different. It's got one side raised up, and then it says it's got three ribs in its mouth. So the thought here is this is the next kingdom that came, the Medes and the Persians in 539 BC that conquered the Babylonians. And the fact that it's raised up on one side could symbolize the fact that the Persians were more powerful than the Medes. We're talking about modern day Iran today, okay? And the three ribs can represent the parts that they conquered geographically. So now you go from the Babylonians to the Medes and the Persians. And then the third meaning of the third beast. What is the meaning of the third beast? Represented in the statue with a belly and thigh of bronze. And here the beast is represented as a leopard, but it's not like a leopard that we know about, because it also has four wings like a bird, very strange looking creature. But when you put together the fact that leopards are very fast animals, and you put together wings, you understand the idea of speed that is being conveyed here. And so the contemporary thought is that we're talking here about Greece under Alexander the Great, who very swiftly, if you know your world history, conquered the world. He died when he was only 33 years of age, but he conquered all the known world in really a relatively short period of time. Then the four heads on this leopard could represent the four generals from which the kingdom of Alexander was split into after his death. So we have these kingdoms. Are you with me? But then notice that the focus here is actually on the fourth beast. The focus here is on the fourth beast, which corresponds to the statue with legs of iron and feet of iron mixed with clay. And the bulk of the attention here that Daniel's interested in the dream here is this particular beast. In verse 7, it is described as dreadful and terrible and extremely strong with large iron teeth. So there's no comparison really here to any known beast in our world or then. But in verse 7, we're told that it has 10 horns. And we'll come back to that. Now, Daniel really wants to know about this beast. So in verse 19, he says, I desire to know what is the meaning of the fourth beast. It's different than all the others. It's exceedingly dreadful with teeth of iron and its claws of bronze. And notice it says in verse 19 that it crushes and it tramples down the remainder with its feet. Back in chapter 2, it said that the fourth kingdom is as strong as iron. It crushes and shatters all things. It breaks everything in pieces. It crushes and breaks the other kingdoms. So this iron beast is the worst of them all, and it conquers all. Now, this iron beast, in my opinion, is not some robot, but it's described this way because iron signifies the strength, and then the destructive behavior says this is a horrible kingdom. This is a kingdom that is very powerful and very ruthless. And so the thought is that now we've moved on from the Greek kingdoms to the time of the Roman Empire, which is the most powerful, far-reaching empire that ever subjugated the known world in its place. The Babylonian Empire lasted 70 years. The Persian Empire lasted about 200 years. The Greek Empire lasted about 180 years. The Roman Empire lasted over 500 years, longer than all the other kingdoms put together. And so this is prophecy, I believe, of future history here, and these nations are being revealed to us. But they're revealing in such a way to show us that God is still in control. Remember back in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and epochs." Listen, he removes kings and he establishes kings. So Daniel's vision is telling us that God has got this. God has got history as it unfolds before us. So that's kind of what I see happening here. But then notice as the next point is that there's a leap forward now to the end times. There's a leap forward historically to the end times. Now we see predictions that I believe bring us to the coming of Christ and his kingdom. And the way I like to look at prophecy this way, remember those spy glasses of pirates? You know, those little telescopes, they start out here and then they go out here and they go out here. That's how you need to look at prophecy. Daniel's kind of looking in kind of near here, but then all of a sudden in prophecy and sometimes even in the same verses, you can jump really far out. You could make that telescope see even farther into the future. And I think that's what's happening here in Daniel, that he is actually looking out farther here. It starts with this beast in verse 7, the fourth beast, the iron one. Now, contemporary people in the time of Daniel, when they would hear this phrase, 10 horns, they understood that horns of animals are a signal and a sign of power and strength. As a side note, today I was thinking of my many friends who hunt, and what you do with the animal's antlers or horns. You know, I've never seen anybody mount the hooves or the tail of the deer or the elk, right? You don't do that. What do? You mount the antlers, the horns, because it represents, and the larger the better, it represents the strength and the power of that animal. And so the people reading at that time would understand we're talking here about something that has strength and power and dominion. In verse 20, it mentions 10 horns here. Verse 24 says that they are 10 kingdoms. And then notice that the three of them are pulled out in verse 8. But here's the key. A little horn, verse 8, comes up amidst of all of these horns. And the little horn, it says, possesses eyes like a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. In chapter 27, verse 21, it says that the horn had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts and which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints, overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Highest One, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Here's the key. This little horn, whatever it represents here, is after Christians. It's after God's kingdom. It is a blaspheming God. It's always attacking God, fighting against God. In verse 24, it says, the little horn grew larger than all, and it will be different than the previous ones. Verse 25, he will speak out, notice, against the Most High God, and he will wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will attempt to make alterations in times and in law, and they, the saints of God, will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. So what's this about? How do we interpret what Daniel is seeing here? Well, it seems to me we have clearly passed out of a chronological kingdom succession of Babylonians and Medes and Persians and Greeks and Romans. We have now moved into a different age. And it's an age that I believe is like the Roman Empire age. But it's not the same thing. It's different in scope and viciousness and power. And I believe that that's what's going to happen in the end times. There's going to be a kingdom rise up that's going to be led by something called or someone called the Antichrist, someone who is backed and empowered by Satan. Revelation 13 and 1 John talks about him. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians that he is the man of lawlessness who is revealed as the son of destruction. And so he is going to be that evil power along with Satan that will bring about this persecution particularly and blasphemy against God. And he's going to attack the Christians especially in something called the Great Tribulation. Now stay with me here. The Great Tribulation is mentioned by Jesus in Matthew 24, 21. He says there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor will it ever occur. It's also covered in Revelation chapter 7. There will be a 7-year period specifically designed to destroy God's work, attack his people during that 7-year period. Okay? Now, with that, stay with me again, there's also something called the rapture. You've heard that term before, which means the snatching or raising up of something. And so the thought is, will the Christian church go through that great tribulation under that Antichrist? And there are a variety of views. One view is that the church will be raptured or taken out before the tribulation, and that's called the pre-tribulation rapture. Others believe that the Christians will go through that tribulation and then be brought to Jesus, and that's called the post-tribulation rapture. And then there are some who say that it's middle of the year, of those 7 years, the mid-tribulation time, when the Christian church will be taken out of the world. That's the times and a half, the 3.5 year period mentioned in verse 25. Then there are those who are called pan-trib. Pan-trib people say, it will all pan out in the end. I don't know. I love what a friend told me once. They said, we should pray pre and prepare post. Wherever you land, we should prepare pre and pray, or excuse me, pray pre and prepare post. That's hard to say. Now, I'm sure you're thinking, I wonder what Pastor Greg's thoughts are. Well, I'm so glad you asked. Because I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. I believe that this time of the tribulation is a time when the unbelieving world is judged for their sins. However, I do believe that people would come to Christ during that time, and so as collateral damage to that, they will be persecuted by the Antichrist and by those with him. 7 years of persecution. Now again, we can differ on those details, but there's no doubt that Daniel is telling us that there is a horrible and evil work of Satan and the Antichrist to come. But notice what happens in verse 26. It says, during the end of that time, a court will sit in judgment. In other words, God, the Ancient of Days, will come and he will judge the Antichrist. He will judge Satan. And notice verse 27, Christians will reign with God in a new kingdom. And verse 27 says, and he shall reign forever and ever. Everything and everyone will serve our living God. And so the end of the story is that God again comes and establishes his kingdom with his people. Now, I am condensing and I am skipping things. I know that. And so I want to step back for a minute, and I want you to understand, as we said last week, the big picture of prophecy and apocalyptic scriptures. There's some conclusions here that I think you've got to catch as you look at this interesting prophecy. So here are four conclusions that I came to regarding the end times. Four conclusions. The first is, the end will be preceded by an exceedingly powerful an evil final empire. There is going to be a powerful and evil final empire. Those of you who have studied world history understand that there have been some horrific evil empires in history. The Babylonians, the Persians, what the Romans did, Genghis Khan. We see the modern age of Hitler, Stalin, and even now ISIS. And yet scripture reveals that horrific events are going to come that will be worse than those times. Satan will let loose with everything he's got against God and his people. That's going to come. The second conclusion I draw here is this final empire will be led by an evil or satanic ruler. This final empire will be led by a satanic ruler. His primary job, again, and his primary role that he wants is he wants to attack the things of God, including his people, to eradicate them. He will be the embodiment of satanic power on earth. He's called the Antichrist again, and he will come just before Jesus comes, and it will be horrific persecution to anybody who names Jesus. But here's the third conclusion. With that all happening, God's got this. That's so important. God has got this. When it seems like evil is triumphing, when it seems like evil is winning, none of this, all that happened this last week in our country and around the world, none of it is beyond God's control and sovereignty. All of these natural kingdoms that are portrayed in prophecy, they did not happen by accident. Did you notice the phrases of God's control? Back it talks about the wings of that eagle. And they're plucked. But who plucked them? God did. Who took down Nebuchadnezzar? When the lion is made to stand, how is he made to stand? By God. They tell the bear what to do. Who does? God. Verse 6 says the four heads are given by God for that kingdom. And verse 6 says the dominion was given to that beast, that kingdom. By whom? By God. See, Daniel said in Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? It's all under the counsel of our God. What I'm trying to say is God reigns and unfolds history. It's not happening randomly. God unfolded history that went by and the history that will come. And God will bring an end to this evil empire and Satan. That ruler and Satan will be dealt with. And God will inaugurate his great and glorious kingdom to come through his Son, Jesus Christ. God wins. I don't know about you, but I love listening to the Hallelujah chorus in the Messiah. And I get goosebumps every time I hear the phrase, "The kingdom of this world is the kingdom of our Lord, and he shall reign forever and ever." Beloved, understand, God's got this. And the final conclusion as we study the end times in this chapter is this: believers in Jesus Christ will land safely through the turmoil. Believers in Jesus Christ will land safely through the turmoil. We have to hold on to hope that God has got this to bring us home to himself. A few months ago, Janelle and I had the privilege of meeting a woman named Captain Tammy Jo Schultz. She's a pilot with Southwest Airlines and a wonderful Christian woman. And you remember her story back from April 17th of this year. She had been piloting in a 737 taking off out of LaGuardia in New York. And a few minutes into the flight, the engine on the one side literally blew apart. It punched a hole in the fuselage of the plane, tragically killing one woman. And Tammy Jo had us riveted as she told the story of how she landed that 737 and how she saved 143 passengers. And the one part of her story that was so fascinating, that just amazed me, was she told us about how the decompression happened so quickly to the aircraft and all the oxygen things came down and they had to descend as they were flying along. And she said that it was so loud that the engine being lost like that was so loud they could not communicate with the flight attendants behind them. They were trying to reach them on the intercom and they couldn't do it, except they were able to get one phrase out to them, and the rest of the flight they got nothing else to them. But the one phrase they got out to them was this: "We're not going down, we're going to Philadelphia." "We're not going down, we're going to Philadelphia," which was the closest airport. They had very little thrust to be able to get anywhere, so they were able to go to Philadelphia. But the flight attendants heard that. And because it was so loud and noisy, and the people were in such panic, and they were crying and screaming and praying and all that, they had to go from row to row, to person to person, and to tell the person at the beginning of the row, all the way down, pass it down, "We're not going down, we're going to Philadelphia." And they later told Tammy Jo, the captain, that when we told people that, when it passed through the cabin, everybody calmed down. "We're not going down, we're going to Philadelphia." And I love that story because it reminds us of the hope we have as Christians. Beloved, as believers, we're not going down into the trauma and the horror of the end time events. We are going to land safely in the arms of Jesus. His kingdom will come because God's got this. With our little granddaughter Poppy, we have come to realize that her confidence in herself has been rather misplaced. There are times Poppy don't got this. Okay. So we help her. But we do know that God's got the end times. However you land on interpretations and the placement of events and the people and deciphering the symbols, the big picture remains that will give you hope for every day you live your life until Jesus comes or you go to be with him. Every day of your life, understand this, no matter what you're going through, please understand, God's got this. Amen? God's got this. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that that is the reality as we study your word. not given to confuse us or to challenge us or to cause great debates as much as it is to reassure us of the big picture, that you have history in your hands. You always have and you always will. And while we look at those loose threads and wonder, how does that fit? How does that work? We don't know. You weave together the world in such a way to give you the glory for our good. So God, today I pray that no matter where we're at in our lives today, no matter what evil triumphs it seems, that we be reminded of the hope we have. We're not going down. We're going to be with Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.